Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for these moments before us as we have opportunity to feed again in the green pastures of your word. And already tonight, as we've begun to think upon that fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we are mindful of how much we need your forgiveness. Lord, you know the depths of our souls. You know how easy it is for us to carry bitterness and to brood on wrongs done against us. You know, O Lord, how resentful we can be. And so it's our prayer, as we have just sung, that you would cleanse the depths within our souls. That you would cleanse them by the power of your forgiveness. Lord, as we read earlier this evening, if you were to mark iniquities, there's not a one of us who could stand. But with you there is forgiveness. With you there is plentiful redemption. You are a God unlike any other, a God who casts our sins into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. And you don't bring them up against us. You don't remind us of them. You don't hold them against us anymore. And so, Father, even as we have been forgiven by you in Christ, so give us grace to forgive each other. So bless us with your word this evening. Grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. And may we depart not only as a forgiven people, but as a people willing and glad to forgive. Hear us, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be considering together tonight verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And I would certainly encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together tonight. And as we do so, we're mindful that God has given us His written word, including this word, this parable, because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So that in mind, let us hear God's own word, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, as we continue our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism and continue to make our way through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we come to what is perhaps the hardest petition of the Lord's Prayer to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Catechism explains that petition as follows. In this petition, we're praying that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by His grace, we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Well, this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a unique petition of the Lord's Prayer for two reasons. It is the only petition of the Lord's Prayer that has a condition attached to it. Jesus could have said in the fifth petition, forgive us our debts, and just left the petition at that. But Jesus adds to that petition this condition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, in this petition, binds together our request for forgiveness with our own willingness to forgive. And that should indicate to us something of the importance of this petition, something of the importance of forgiveness. The other reason this particular petition is unique is that when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer back in Matthew 6 in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, it was this petition and this petition alone to which Jesus gave commentary. Right after teaching the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus immediately adds these words in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here again, we see the truth that Jesus has bound together our request for forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others. Again, an indication of how important this petition and how important forgiveness is. Well, here in our text this evening, in verse 21, we learn that Peter had certainly recognized something of the importance of forgiveness. Notice how our text begins. Peter came up to him, up to Jesus, and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter clearly recognized the importance of forgiveness. He recognized the truth that as a follower of Christ, he must be willing to forgive his brother, even up to seven times. That's far more than most of us ever learn. You know how it goes. You forgive someone for sinning against you, and that's hard. But then they do the same thing to you all over again. How much harder it is to forgive a brother or a sister a second time, a third time. In fact, by the time you get to the fourth or fifth time or the sixth or seventh time, forgiveness is really out of the question for most of us. We can't imagine forgiving someone for committing the same sin against us seven times over. And so Peter really has learned more than most of us ever do. And yet he still has much more to learn. And so do we. You notice Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. Maybe at that point Peter was thinking, well, good, maybe I'll only have to do four or five. But then Jesus says 77 times. Jesus takes Peter's seven times and multiplies it. Not seven times, but 77 times. Can you imagine forgiving someone that many times? A brother or sister sins against you and you forgive them. They sin against you again and you forgive them again. They sin against you again and you forgive them again. They sin against you again and you forgive them again. They sin against you again and you forgive them again. They sin against you again and you forgive them again. They sin against you again and you forgive them. I think that's 7 times. I'd like to go on 77 times, but I think we get the point. The point is that we're to go on forgiving. It's not that when we suddenly reach 78, well, then we can stop and say, well, I've done enough. Jesus is teaching us to forgive, even as He has forgiven us. Forgiveness is so important. And it's so much at the very heart of who God is and the character of God that we are to reflect in our lives. And we have so much to learn on this that Jesus doesn't stop with simply answering the question in verse 22. He could have done that and it would have been sufficient, but Jesus goes on to tell a parable, to tell a story, to drive the point home. And this is the way the story goes, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And notice that here at the outset of this story, this parable, that so important is forgiveness. It's at the very heart of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, certainly, as the king wished to settle accounts with his servants, he was exercising his right. He had every right to settle these accounts. It was his prerogative. His servants were indebted to him, and he had the right to call for the payment of their debts whenever he desired. And so what he's doing here is right, it's just. There really can be no complaint against it. When you owe someone a debt, they have the right to call for that debt to be paid. Well, he calls for his debts to be paid, and when he does so, we read there that there is brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we have to pick up on the nuances of the text here. Notice this servant didn't come willingly to the king. He didn't say, well, the king has issued the call, I better go to him and pay my debts. No, he had to be brought to the king. He didn't come of his own accord. In fact, as the story continues to develop, I think it's safe to say this indebted servant would have just as soon stayed away. But others, who must have known something of this servant's debt, brought him to the king. And notice his debt, we're told here it was 10,000 talents. That maybe escapes us a little bit as to the magnitude of it, but a talent was the equivalent of about 20 years' wages. And so if you do the math, 10,000 talents would be 200,000 years' wages. That's what he owed. It's hard to imagine how he could have racked up that much debt. It's also noteworthy that the king was that rich that he could offer and lend that much money, that he was generous enough to do so. There is no mention of any interest that was owed. It's simply the generosity of the king. The point here, however, is simply this. It's an unpayable debt. There's no way this servant could ever pay what he was owed. And so as this man is brought to him and the debt is come due, we're simply told that the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and for payment to be made. There is no hope for this servant. His extravagant spending has caught up to him. His debt has come due and he and his family will pay. But even that won't satisfy the debt. There's no way this debt could be satisfied. And so you see the servant's response in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The servant here is begging for patience. He's down on his knees, crying out to the king, "Please, just have patience with me." And yet his request is really kind of a ludicrous request. "I'll pay you everything." He still doesn't get it. He doesn't get the peril of his own situation. He doesn't get how deep the depths are into which he has fallen. He doesn't understand that he can't pay this debt. He thinks that with enough time, he can pay everything. The servant doesn't even begin to understand the depths of what he owes. He can't get his mind around it. I was reflecting on that, and it led me to think a little bit of our national debt. Over $38 trillion. I looked it up yesterday morning at about 7:15 a.m. and the number was 38,971,152,183,309, and it's only increased from there. It's a number we can't get our minds around, and so most of us don't even try. Incidentally, that's a picture of our debt, isn't it? We increase our debt daily, every single time we sin. We can't pay the debt, we actually increase it every day. Well, this was the perilous condition of this servant who is now pleading for mercy, pleading for patience, pleading for the time to pay his debt when it can't be paid. And yet, look at what the king did. Verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. It's interesting, isn't it? The servant received far more than he requested. He asked for patience. He received forgiveness. He asked for time to pay the debt. He received a canceled debt. Entirely, completely wiped out. The text says nothing of the cost to the king. But we shouldn't forget that. By forgiving the debt he was owed, he paid the cost. He absorbed the loss. He paid the price. It was generous for him to loan the money without interest, but it's beyond generous for him to simply cancel the debt altogether. And so at this point in the story, we see something most beautiful, something that is not often seen, a king forgiving his servant. We can't imagine the king being so rich that he could lend that much money, but now we see something even more incredible, the mercy of the king in forgiving a servant who squandered his riches. Oh, that the story ended right there. We would rejoice together in the extravagant mercy of the king. Sadly, however, the servant does not. The story goes on. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." A couple of things to note here again in the nuance of the text. It's the same servant. Jesus wants us to catch that. Don't think for a moment that this is a different servant than the one that's just been described for us. This is the same servant, the servant who had just had his unpayable debt completely forgiven. The other thing you need to note here is that he went out and sought a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. In other words, as soon as he leaves the presence of the king, he's no more than walked out of the palace and he immediately goes to find a servant who owes him 100 denarii. It's not that weeks have passed or months have passed or years have passed. This is the very next action of this man. And notice also that he went out to find the fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, just a moment ago, he made no effort to go to the king. The king that he owed, But he made every effort to find a servant who owed him. Why? Why was that necessary? He himself was debt free. He owed nothing. He didn't need this little debt to be repaid to him. And yet here he goes immediately to demand the little that was owed him. And it is a little amount compared to what he had owed. It was a denarii. A denarii was a day's wages. 100 denarii then would be just over 3 months. He had had 200,000 years worth of debt forgiven. But he immediately went out and demanded 3 months of debt to be paid to him, even though he didn't need it. And notice what he does when he finds this servant, and he does find him. He finds this servant who owes him this little debt, and he seizes him and begins to choke him. He literally puts his hands around the man's neck, threatening him with death, taking violent action against him, and says to him, "Pay what you owe." Well, you see the servant's response there in verse 29. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? It's the very same request this servant himself made only a few moments ago. And as he had his hands around that man's neck, as he was choking him and making his demands and could hear that man sort of try to get out of his mouth, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." It should have reminded him that only a moment ago he was in a similar situation, only far worse. You would think this would lead him to remember the mercy of the King to him, and that it would lead him to forgive this small debt that he was owed. Sadly, it does none of these things. Look at verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And then we go on to read in verses 31 and following, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Well, the end of this unforgiving servant is far worse than the beginning. At the beginning of the story, had he not had his debt forgiven, he would have been sold along with all he had had as payment was made. Now, however, because he's unwilling to forgive, he's delivered up to the jailers. The footnote mentions here that another translation of the Greek word is he was delivered up to the torturers until the debt can be paid, which of course it never can. And so this man will be tortured forever. Or at a minimum, jailed forever. He had more than a lifetime of debt forgiven, but he would not forgive 3 months worth of debt himself. This is a just and fitting end, and it's the end of those who receive mercy, but who refuse to give it. And maybe at this point we come to the end of the story and we think, well, it seems justice has been served and there's a nice resolution to it. And we are glad that this unforgiving servant gets his just deserts. But Jesus has one more word to say. Verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And that's where it hits home, doesn't it? Up until verse 35, we find our anger burning against the unforgiving servant. We identify with the fellow servants who were grieved at this unforgiving servant's actions and his lack of mercy. And we identify with the king in his fury and anger in dealing justly with this unforgiving servant. We identify with the fellow servants. We identify with the king. But that's not where Jesus wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to put ourselves in the place of the servant who was forgiven an unpayable debt. And he wants us to see ourselves there, that we might ask ourselves the question, how do I respond to such mercy? How do I respond to such forgiveness? And that's where it becomes convicting, doesn't it? Do you hold grudges? Do you allow yourself to be bitter over what's been done to you? Do you replay it over and over again in your mind and in your heart? Do you withhold forgiveness? Do you withhold mercy? Do you forgive others from the heart? Well, you see Jesus' point in all of this. What is it that leads us to forgive our brother from the heart? Well, only the heart of God for us in Christ Jesus. How can you believe you are forgiven your unpayable debt, if you're not willing to forgive the little debt of your brother or sister against you? Spurgeon, in typical fashion, put it very pointedly. He said, "You read your own death warrant when you pray this petition if you don't forgive others." Well, the point isn't that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That's not the point that Jesus is making. The point, rather, is that we can only truly forgive others if we have experienced God's forgiveness of us. Jesus' point is to drive us to understand how much we've been forgiven, and having been forgiven so much that it would transform our hearts, that we would willingly and gladly forgive others. So you see what is needed. What is needed above all things is that we would stay near the cross, where the blood of the Lamb was shed to forgive us our unpayable debt. Because it's only as we live there in the shadow of the cross that we can forgive the little debt that is owed us. We need that so desperately because forgiveness is indeed hard work. It's costly work. Consider what it cost God to forgive you. It cost Him His Son. Consider what it cost His Son. His blood. His life. Forgiveness is hard work. And we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. It's costly work. I've shared this with you before, I think, but some years ago, Andre Sal wrote an article on forgiveness in World Magazine, an article that has stuck with me for quite a few years now. She entitled it, "The Thing We Don't Do." And in that article, she writes this: "Forgiving is the hardest thing you will ever do. That's why most people don't do it. We talk about it, cheer for it, preach on it, and are sure we practiced it. But mostly, the illusion of having forgiven is simply that the passage of time dulls memory. The ruse will come to light with hair-trigger vengeance when fresh offense hurls in to empty out the gunny sack of half-digested grievances." You know how it goes. We do this. We do this in our marriages. You have a fight, you disagree on something, and you go at it for a time, and you make up afterwards, but then weeks, months, maybe even years later, you're in another fight, and you bring back those past grievances. We do it with our children. We do it with others. We do it in so many of our relationships. And when we do this, we prove that we really have not forgiven from the heart. We've thought that we've buried their sins against us in the depths of the sea, but really we've just buried them near the shore in a little handy and memorable place so we can bring them up again and remind them of the wrongs they've done to us. Forgiveness is hard work. It's costly work. The author goes on to write, forgiveness is a brutal mathematical transaction done with fully engaged faculties. It's my pain instead of yours. I eat the debt. I absorb the misery I wanted to dish out on you, and you go scot-free. Beware the forgiveness that is tendered soon after injury. Be suspicious. Real forgiveness needs a time lag, for it's wrought in private agony before it ever comes to public amnesty. You see, forgiveness is something that takes place over and over again. It takes place in small sums. It takes place when you speak to the person who sinned against you and you don't rehash the past. It takes place when you refuse self-pity for the wrong done to you. It takes place when you refuse to rehearse to yourself over and over and over again how greatly you've been wronged. It takes place when you praise that person who wronged you, when you praise that person to others, when you really want to destroy their reputation. It takes place only by living in the shadow of the cross. And so the article ends with this: be so awash in the ocean of God's love, my soul, that the shortcomings of all human vices will, more and more, seem but a trifling thing. You see, that's what it should have been for the unforgiving servant. He should have been so awash in the ocean of the King's mercy and forgiveness that the little debt he was owed would have seemed to him a trifling thing, a thing easily and gladly forgiven. Can you imagine how beautiful this parable would have been had the servant who had his debt forgiven gone forth immediately, sought out that one who owed him, and went to him and said, "I've just received such abundant mercy, such forgiveness. I cannot do other but forgive you the debt you owe." And then imagine that servant going forth to any who might have owed him money and saying, "I've just received mercy. Let me extend mercy to you." And the process goes on and on and on. If that's how it had ended, we would have said, here's a servant whose heart has been moved by the mercy of the King. Here's a servant whose heart has been transformed by the forgiveness of the King. Here's a sinner who has been transformed by Jesus, the friend of sinners. Well, let me end with this. Put yourself in the place of the forgiven servant. How does the parable end for you? If it ends with anything other than your willingness to forgive those who have wronged 77 times, then there's only one place for you to go, and that's to the cross of Jesus Christ. Take the shadow of the cross as your abiding place, because only then will you be able to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements we receive in your word. But we thank you also, Lord, for the challenges, the exhortations, and even the rebukes. We thank you, O Lord, for this story that Jesus told so long ago, a story in which we must confess we see far too much of ourselves. There are times even we must confess where we leave a corporate worship service such as this, having heard the gospel, having heard the great message of the forgiveness of our sins, perhaps even having come to the table and enjoying Christ and all of His benefits, and then within moments after the service, we see someone who has offended us or someone who has wronged us, and the old bitterness rises up, and how quickly we forget how much we've been forgiven. So we thank You, Lord, for this petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. A petition that drives us back to the cross. A petition that reminds us that Jesus is indeed the friend for sinners. That He has forgiven us an unpayable debt. And Father, may we indeed be so awash in Your love for us, so awash in Your mercy toward us, so awash in the forgiveness that You have so fully and freely given to us, that we would see every wrong against us for what it is, just really a very small and even infinitesimal debt compared to what we have owed You. And may we forgive. And may we forgive because we have been forgiven. And Father, we pray that such forgiveness might be center place in our homes and in the church, that we might understand and experience more and more what a privilege it is for us to say, "I'm sorry," and what a privilege it is for us to say, "You're forgiven." May these things draw us back again and again to that message You give to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that You've given us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away our sin so that we bear it no more. Help us to know more and more the joy of Your forgiveness and the joy of forgiving others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.